Okay, we're going to be looking at another one of the attributes of God. As we launched off into this study, we looked at his incomprehensibility. And if we tried to understand all of God and tried to fit him between our ears, we couldn't do so. He's incomprehensible. But he has revealed himself in special revelation in the Holy Bible. He has revealed what he does want us to know. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that aren't secret that he wants us to know are written down for us for our understanding. And so we have scripture that he has given us that tells us more about the God that saved us and that loved us and sent his son to die on a cross for us. So like God's other attributes, righteousness is an intrinsic quality of his divine nature and essence. He just doesn't do righteous things and act righteous. He himself is righteous in his essence and nature. He is righteous in his essence and nature. To say God is righteous and just, to say that he is excellent, that he is perfect. Perfection is meet in him. God is perfect, and he's perfect in his righteousness. Righteousness and justice are perfections of the divine nature of God. I'm putting righteousness and justice together because when God acts in justice, he's acting in his righteousness. It's a righteous justice, let's just say. So all of his ways are perfect and just, and there is no injustice in perfect righteousness. Actually, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he." That is a declaration of the attribute of God right there. This is, he is. It's like when he told Moses, tell them that I am, my being, this is my being. When you think about this, all kinds of thoughts start going through your head. But God has, think about this, he's revealed in scripture his essence and nature. As I said before, we could see that God is a creator, designer, and sustainer because this creation tells us that. We know God's a moral God because he's given us a conscience. There's a transcendental morality of all humanity. No matter what part of the world you're from, if you're in a culture or you're a pygmy New Guinea, you know when you do wrong. If you shoot somebody's bananas, you know you did wrong. That's a transcendental argumentation for the existence of God. The atheist can't explain that away, why we have that moral standard over all humanity. God has revealed himself in conscience and in creation, but not enough to save us and not enough to tell us about who he really is. And here's a verse that just comes right out and says, his work is perfect, all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness without injustice, righteousness, upright is he. Just declaring this is who he is. God is just willing to declare who he is to us. And he doesn't have to do that. Think about all the injustice in the world. There's injustice in the world. There's evil in the world. But God is holy, righteous, and just. Why does he allow all this evil and injustice if he's just and righteous? Again, that's a part of his other attribute, which is a part of his mercy. Because he's not just only righteous and just. He's also a God of love and grace and mercy. But he's also a God of wrath. We're going to try to put those together so we get a biblical concept of God. You want to have a biblical concept of God, because if you don't, then you just have a God of your own imagination. That's idol worship. Unfortunately, our churches are full of people that pigeonhole God. This is the God they pray to, and this is the God they worship. But you got guys like Joel Osteen and Benny Hinn and all these other heretics, John Hagee and Copeland, and they're presenting a God that is it's heresy. And then they're praying and worshiping. That's paganism. That's heathenism. The people that need to know the Lord are the ones that are truly saved. Now, we know him because he made himself known to us when he saved us. Immediately, we understood the mercy and grace and love of God. And we also understood, if you're willing to admit it, you came to him in repentance and faith because you know that he was a God of justice and you deserved to go to hell and you didn't want to go to hell. and you wanted forgiveness and you wanted mercy. So in salvation, you kind of wrapped your head around all those all at one time. But now we're going to expand that truth and look at it even more. So God is just. His nature is righteous. And everything God does is righteous. Think about that. Everything God does is righteous. Even what he allows. People may think they're getting away with it now, but they're not going to get away with it in the end. The criminal may commit a crime. It may take a while for him to catch him, but when he stands before the judge, he's going to pay for the crime. And so everything God does is righteous. Righteousness flows out of his being. He can't help but be righteous. God cannot but be just. That's what he is. And holiness is the cause of his righteousness and justice. Holiness is. He can no more be unjust than he can be unholy. And that's another attribute I want to get to pretty quick, because the diamond itself, if you turn a diamond and look at all the facets of the diamond, would be the justice, the righteousness, the sovereignty, the immutability, the incomprehensibility, the love, the wrath, the mercy. But then the brilliance of the diamond itself and the light hits it, that's holiness, the whole thing. And so everything flows out of God being holy. Holy meaning separate, perfect, undefiled. Righteousness and justice are referred to as foundations of God's holy throne, where he rules and reigns in his sovereignty. Psalms 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Loving kindness and truth go before you. That is an amazing statement right there. And the sovereignty of God is another attribute I need to get to pretty quick, because they all kind of fit together and they harmonize each other. So I don't want to swing the pendulum too far without realizing we want to stay balanced. Because God is holy, he will not do anything but what is righteous and just. Isaiah 5:16 says, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. So when he displays his righteousness, it flows out of him being holy. He is holy by essence and nature. And his righteousness flows out of him being holy. Wouldn't be much of a holy God if he allowed evil to get away with evil and let the devil triumph in the end, right? Or if he could be tainted with sin or affected by sin and evil, wouldn't be much of a holy God. But he can't be, like I shared with you before. He's light like shining on a pile of trash. He can expose the garbage for what it is. He can disintegrate it, but he's unaffected by it. The sun is not affected by a pile of trash, although it lights up the trash, and it can even melt the stuff in the... God's will is the supreme rule of justice. It is a standard of what is right and just, as I shared with you Sunday. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth, because God in his being said, this is just. This is just. This is right in my eyes. Wait a minute, he's a wretched sinner. Well, I'm going to show mercy at the same time and take their sin and impute it to Christ and take his righteousness and impute it to them. Now I can be the just and the justifier of him that has faith in Christ. See that? Isn't that wonderful? God wills nothing but what is just, and therefore it is just because he wills it. I was thinking, if God said you have to roll a BB with your nose down the freeway for 2 miles to be saved, that's how you get saved. If that's how he willed it. Right? But he didn't. He said, there's nothing you can do, so my son will do it for you. And he willed that. If you think of all the different ways, that's pretty much the only way. Because the soul of sin is it must die. The wages of sin is death. So there must be judgment because God is holy and just. So how are we going to deal with this? Well, he's not just that. He's not just some dictator sitting on a throne just meeting out judgment. He also makes a way for the sinner and his mercy and love. And so we pull them in there. So you can see why you got to kind of pull these together. God's word, which reveals his will is holy, is righteous and just. God does justice voluntarily. Justice flows from his nature. Men may act unjustly, but they're evil or they're bribed or forced. But God will not be bribed because of his justice. He cannot be forced because of his power. He can do no evil because he is holy. All the things that affect a man to be unjust have no effect upon God whatsoever. He remains just. He does justice out of love for justice. God loves to exhibit what is true. Say you discipline your child and they obey and they do right. Don't you love that? You're disciplining them out of love, right? It's kind of the same thing. Actually, when you think about the definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, it says love rejoices not in what's wrong, but only rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. We love the truth. That's the definition of love. We love the truth. Psalm 45:7 says, you have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of joy above your fellows, because God loved righteousness. You know that God can hate. God can hate and he can love. He can hate and love. And they're in perfect harmony. I love mankind. I have a pity for all mankind. I love my wife. But let one of mankind try to do something to my wife and see what I do. Right? And I'm doing that out of love. He is not only just, but justice itself. God never did nor can do the least wrong to his creatures. God's justice has been wronged numerous times every day, but he never did any wrong. Think about that. God never did one thing that was ever wrong. If he did, you could say, oh, you're not righteous. You're not just. Nobody can ever point to God and say, that was wrong. Just like Jesus. Never could point to Jesus and said, I mean, if they could have, and they just watched him like watchdogs, waiting for him to slip up one time. Even the things that he did that they thought were wrong, they accused him of weren't wrong, like breaking the Sabbath tradition that they made up, right? Again, I always muse over the fact that when Elizabeth and Mary got together, you're like, how's John doing? He's kind of weird. Eats bugs and drinks honey. He's out in the woods. I can never get a hold of that guy. I don't know. He's out there yelling at everybody, baptizing people. Well, how's Jesus? Perfect. He's perfect. I can imagine that really annoyed his brothers, right? God's justice is such that it is not fit for any man or angel to disapprove or disagree with him or demand a reason for his creatures. We have the atheists and the agnostics say, I can't believe in a vengeful God that sent Joshua in there to make the conquest of the promised land and slaughter all those people and drive them all out, all those inhabitants. He needs to give an account of doing that. I can't believe in a God like that. I can't worship a God like that. You hear him say that. They accuse God of being vengeful and hateful and impartial and unjust just because he chose this people and not only them. But when God told Joshua to go in and do the conquest of the land, he specifically described all the pagan idolatry abominations that these heathen nations were doing. They were offering their children to Moloch. They would take this big bronze statue and put wood in it and turn this thing into a red hot fire. Then they'd take their children and put them on the arms and just melt in the arms. This is the kind of stuff they were doing to all these different gods. When God sent Joshua in there to kill them, men, women, children, boys, and girls, you're like, what? Listen, those babies went right straight to heaven. Or they would have grown up and been just as evil as their parents and did the same thing as their parents. That was an act of God's mercy, actually. And God doesn't have to explain himself. He doesn't even defend himself. He says, plainly his word, we'll look at it, I'm sure, in one of these verses, I kill and I make alive. He doesn't say, and this is reason. He just said, I do it. What? Yeah, he can do that. God has not only authority on his side, but also righteous impartiality. Righteous impartiality. He is impartial. Listen, he chose to make man. He chose to preserve Noah. Noah didn't find grace or favor in God's eyes because he was a righteous man. He was righteous because God had been working on his life because God bestowed grace on him to begin with. Because grace is undeserved. He didn't have to call Abraham out of the Ur of Chaldeans, which is a pagan nation, and chose this one guy and said, get out, come here, I'm going to give you a land, and we'll make all these unconditional covenants to you. He just did that because he wanted to. Why did he choose Abraham? Because he wanted to. Why did he choose Noah? Because he wanted to. That's the only explanation you come to. If you have a hard time with that, read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 verses. According to the kind intention of his will, according to his own good pleasure. It just says that over and over again, four times. The Imago Dei was corrupted in the fall, restored in salvation. Made his likeness and image, we are volitional creatures that make a volitional choice. We have a volitional choice. We do have a will. But so does God. So does he. The reason we have a will is because we were made his likeness and image because he has a will. And so God has a will, and he exercises his divine prerogative just like we do. Ours isn't divine, but he exercises his prerogative just like we do. And when he does, he has the power to bring it to pass. Where a lot of times, our will, we don't have the power to bring it to pass. Will to never get sick again, and see if you never get sick again. See just how powerful your will is. You can will to jump to the moon right now, and you probably won't get 4 inches off the ground. I would, maybe six, right? You can will to be a millionaire. That doesn't mean you're going to be a millionaire. Your will is very limited. Listen, swimming in an aquarium is freely to swim all he wants in that fish tank, but he can't get outside that fish tank. A horse in a corral can run around freely in that corral, but he's limited by the corral. We're limited by our environment, by our creative makeup. All the way of a volitional choice is very limited. God's is unlimited. We don't have the power to exercise things in our will, but God has all power. So let's look at this. God's justice runs in two channels. It is seen in two things: the distribution of rewards and punishment. Okay? He is just in rewarding the virtuous. He gives rewards not because we have deserved it, but because he's promised it. And he didn't have to. Believers shall not serve him for nothing. He will reward them accordingly. Though they may fail him at times, he never shall fail them. Psalm 50:11, and men will say, surely there is reward for the righteous. Surely there is a God who judges the earth. That is true. Hebrews 6:11, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Everything you do for another brother or sister in Christ, God is keeping track. He even says that, 1 Corinthians 15:58, which is one of my favorite verses. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because he's keeping track, and he rewards accordingly. We can pray with confidence, knowing God is righteous. I put another verse in there, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, listen to this, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He just says, I already know your heart. Just come clean before me. So the fellowship is restored. And I'm going to clean you up and keep you clean. You just have to confess that you need cleaning up a lot. Sometimes we just won't go to that point. We try to explain it away or belittle it. That's why the psalmist says, search me and know me, see if there be any wicked way in me, right? Nobody's an overpriced prune, right? Nobody. There's no preacher, there's no evangelist, nobody's an overpriced prune. We're all a work in progress, right? We are his workmanship, creating Christ Jesus unto good works. So we're a work in progress. Ephesians 2:10. Jeremiah 12:1. Righteous are you, O Lord, that I would plead my case with you. Indeed, I will discuss matters of justice with you. I deserve this, but you are a God of grace. That's why I always pray, Lord, not because we deserve it. We're not saying we deserve it. We're not crying for justice because if we are, we're doomed. We're praying for grace. He said, come boldly before the throne of grace to find help and mercy in time of need. It's not a throne of justice and judgment. That's been taken care of in Christ. Isn't that good? That's why the Bema Seat is not a place where you come and all your sin is shown before the whole world and then they're judged. And noticed. No, the Bema Seat is a place where you get rewards. That's always what it was. He is just in punishing offenders. Psalm 119:137, God's righteousness is displayed in his law and his judgments. Psalm 119:37, righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are you or your judgments. And he does pass judgment. He is just when he punishes sinners by his law. He is just. He's not unjust in doing that. It would be unjust if he didn't. Right? You can't let people out here commit a crime, of course, in our justice system. I mean, But God's is different than ours. But anyways, we have prisons. Lots of people in prisons. It's a good thing they're there because they deserve to be there. Romans 4:15 says, For the law brings about wrath. But where there is no law, there is no violation. The law, even reduced down to two, and there's 313 commandments in what they call commandments in the scriptures. Then there was reduced down to 10. That kind of was an umbrella over that covered all those. The Ten Commandments, the first four with God and the next six with man and man. Out of all those minutiae commandments, they tried to trick Jesus and say, well, which one's the greatest commandment? They tried to trick him. He said, well, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. Of course, that guy had to put his head down because he's guilty of that. But the rich young ruler said he did that from his youth. But think about this. If all the law and the commandments is reduced down to two, and you're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, is there any person in the planet that can do that 24/7, every second, every moment of every day? No. Even we cannot. So in essence, we break the greatest commandment every day. But guess what? It's under the blood. It's washed in the blood. It's cast as far as the east is from the west. The law had a purpose to magnify the essence of God as a holy God with a moral law, but to show us that we're sinners and needed a savior. It's a schoolmaster, the Bible says, a tutor that says, Paul said, you know, the law came and I was doing fine. And then when I began to really study the law and I came across that one commandment that said, thou shalt not covet, I died. It just slew me. So Paul even had a problem with coveting. He admitted it. So the law was good. It's a schoolmaster. Showed me I needed a savior. And here he is. Let me tell you about him. God has given men a law and they break it. Therefore, he punishes them justly, not unjustly. God is just and punishes the wicked because he never punishes them upon full proof and evidence. So he always gives full proof and evidence that you are guilty. God is just and punishes the wicked because he never punishes them but upon full proof and evidence. Revelation 20:12, I saw the dead, the great, the small, standing before the throne. This is all unbelievers. And the books were open. And another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. So at the great white throne judgment, all the unbelievers are brought before the Lord and they're judged. Right now, they're in kind of a holding place waiting for judgment. They're guilty, they commit the crime, they're in jail waiting for sentencing. The great white throne, all the unbelievers come up and God goes through one by one and brings out all the things that they did. He's not going to do that with us. That's under the blood. But he's going to do it to every unbeliever. He's going to be like, okay, you have 400,377,000 sins. Let's start with the worst and work our way down. Right? That's how bad it is. If a person commits one sin a day, 365 days a year, and he lives to be 50 years old, do the math. That is a mountain of sin. If he just commits one sin a day, but he probably commits about 100 sins a day, maybe more. Times that by 365, times that by 50 years, and that is a mountain of sin that they silence and say, I'm good. I'm good. My good outweighs my bad. Really? Really? You need to get your calculator out, dude. Right? Sometimes God lets man go on and sin and prosper that he may leave them more inexcusable. He lets men like Hitler and Mussolini and Stalin and Bundy and all the other wackos out there. And I'm telling you, the world is getting, seems like more evil by the minute. By the minute. The stuff that's going on in the homosexual world and the things that's going on in this human trafficking and this drug trafficking and the murdering and the killing, it's just like nonstop. I don't even watch the news anymore. I already know. I just watch to see what's going on in Israel, and then I turn it off. Romans 1:18-20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, that's conscience, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, there's creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood, through what has been made, so they are without excuse. They're without excuse. There's no person on this planet, they can say, well, I didn't know. No, he's there without excuse. Every one of them. And if they repent not, his patience will be a witness against them, and his justice will be more cleared in their condemnation. Even sadder, you can read during the tribulation time, when the seals are broken, the wrath of the Lamb is poured out. They know it. And him who sits on the throne and the wrath of the Lamb, they know it's God's wrath upon them during the tribulation. Three different times you can read in there, and they repented not of their sins. They repented not of their sins. They repented not of their sins. Even though they know they were under the judgment of God, they wouldn't repent. That's just how depraved man can get. Romans 3:3-6, if then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? No, it may never be. Rather, let God be found true and every man found a liar, as it is written, that thou may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? The God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. For otherwise, how will God judge the world? In other words, when God demonstrates his wrath against unjust people, even though they try to explain it away, as Romans 1:18 says, and Paul's continuing in his delivery of this doctrine of justification by faith alone, he said, when God judges them, he's just in judging them. He's just. God's not going to lie. Men lie. He's not going to lie. He's going to be righteous. And if he demonstrates his righteous judgment upon the unrighteous, he is just to do that. He is just to do that. Because people, like I said before, why does God allow this? Why does he do this? He must be unjust. No, he's not unjust. Just because he's allowing things to happen for so long doesn't mean he's unjust. In the end, justice will be meted out. All wrongs will be made right. In the end, you can read it, in the end of Revelation chapter 19, the beast, the false prophet, they get thrown in the lake of fire. Down to about verse 11 in chapter 20, and Satan gets thrown into the lake of fire. Finally. Done. Eliminated. And the last enemy is death, and it's thrown into the lake of fire. All this is thrown in the lake of fire. So evil is done away with permanently, forever. And because their world has been tainted with sin and Satan and demons and depraved man, he purifies it, creates a new heaven, new earth. And now, and then he changes our whole creative makeup, and there's no existence of evil. You can't even remember that there was even existence of evil anymore. And whenever you can come to your mind that you were ever, ever in the presence of evil, ever, that's an act of God's justice and an act of his mercy for you, meeting out justice on them. What he does to the Antichrist and the false prophet and Satan and all depraved humanity and all unbelievers and all evil people, ridding the world of it and purifying the earth, is an act of mercy for you. So you never have to experience that and be around that environment ever for eternity. So judgment for them, mercy for you. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect embodiment and fulfillment of righteousness and justice. As I said, if you ask Mary, how is Jesus? He's perfect. He's perfect. Matter of fact, he gets up dust up before I even ask him. He must be reading my mind. Right? Go. Okay. Never mind. Perfect. Never sinned. Sinless. And when he was tempted, and that'd be like me trying to talk to a rock and say, are you hungry? There's going to be no response. I mean, Satan talking to Jesus about trying to bow down and worship me and make bread, it had no effect whatsoever. He's just like, let me just quote scripture. Let me just quote scripture. You know, you're quoting scripture. You're so whacked out here. Let me quote scripture to you. You're so nuts. Satan is a madman. He's insane. He's absolutely insane. He actually thinks he can win. There was a time he thought he could overthrow God's throne and take over heaven. How insane is that? And listen, there's nobody in this room that's any match for Satan. He is a supernatural being with powers beyond our comprehension. Even Michael, the archangel, didn't dispute with Satan over the body of Moses. Didn't even talk to him. So this whole thing about spiritual warfare, don't be talking to demons. There's not a demon behind every bush and say, get out of here and walk around the church and start telling the demons all the leaves. Last thing Christians need to be doing is talking to demons. Don't talk to demons, okay? For one, you had no authority. Two, they're not listening. Read about the sons of Sceva that thought they could exorcise demons out of people. And they got thrown out of the house and stripped naked and got all beat up. And actually, this little commercial, the spiritual warfare is with the evil society that Satan has set up in the world that comes against Christ and the Bible and the church and the gospel. There's your battle. Your battle is to smash those fortresses, those ideologies with the truth of the gospel and take every thought captive. We don't let those ideologies and those fortresses and those speculations rise up, especially in the church or in our lives. We smash them down. We take every thought captive to the obedience of the truth. There's your spiritual warfare right there. It's against the society that Satan has set up. Listen, the world will just take you down the toilet with it if it could. Jeremiah 23:6. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be exalted, the Lord our righteousness. So this is referring to Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21, another one of my favorite verses. God made him, because the verse 20 is talking about God. God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. That's a vicarious atonement. So that we may become the righteousness of God in him. That's imputed righteousness to us. Romans 3:21-22. But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Our righteousness comes from God. It's of God. So our righteousness comes from God. The righteousness of God comes to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 5:17-21. The gift of righteousness. Did you know that's a gift? The robed righteousness that you have as a gift will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to life to all men. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many would be made righteous. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that whole chapter is saying what Adam lost, Christ restored. One man's disobedience, sin in the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men. But the act of one righteousness, that's Christ's sinlessness, resulted in righteousness to many in eternal life. And then Romans 10:4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Again, there's two kinds of righteousness that you are partaker of. You are a partaker of the imputed righteousness of Christ. That is a positional standing that cannot be altered. When God sees you, he sees you robed in Christ's righteousness. That positional standing cannot be altered. That's permanent. Then there's a practical righteousness that God works through us to do holy things for his purposes, which are done by the Holy Spirit, which are seen in his eyes as righteous because he produced them through us through the Holy Spirit. So we're not always doing righteous things, but a lot of times we do righteous things. I would say, your faithfulness to a Bible study church is a righteous thing. And that's the Holy Spirit moving you to do that. And God blesses that. That's a practical righteousness. And aren't you glad that it always doesn't depend on our practical righteousness if we are seen in God's eyes as favorable? No, because we have a positional righteousness that we're always righteous in God's eyes. Right? That's good news. So that's the righteousness and justice of God kind of in a brief little Bible study. We're going to complement this the next time with the mercy of God and show that that God is not only just, but he's the justifier of those that have faith in Jesus Christ. And we'll go through that lesson again. Amen.